We left off with chapter 4 of Ezra. They were given the command or the permission by King Cyrus. Cyrus told them to go and rebuild the temple there in Jerusalem. Rebuild Jerusalem. But chapter 4 led us into the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin. And these were primarily Samaritans in that area. They were the colonialists of that area when the Jews were kicked out of the land or taken captive and brought into Babylon. They sent over settlers that would resettle the land with new occupants and new people, and those became Samaritans, and that's the area of Samaria and that whole region there. And they became the enemies of the Jews from that point on. And they came in verse 2 of chapter 4 wanting to join forces with them. And they said, look, we worship your God as well, and we'd like to join you in this work. But verse 3, they said, no, you're not going to have anything to do with building the house of our God, but we'll do it alone. And so they did it alone. But verse 4, it says, the people of the land tried to discourage them, tried to trouble them. Verse 5, they hired counselors to frustrate them. And this is spiritual warfare. These are the things that we've experienced, you've experienced in your personal life, in your private life, in your personal walk in the Christian faith. These are the sorts of things we've all experienced as we try to serve our God or walk with our God. We're going to run across such things in our life. No one is immune to them. And this becomes what we would call spiritual warfare. Notice this is imposed on them. This is how the devil works. He imposes these thoughts in your mind or these traps to try and discourage you or trouble you or frustrate you in the Christian life. And so it's a matter of persistence, belief, and trust in the Lord, and walking by faith that keeps us moving forward. And so as this happens, what actually happens by the end of the chapter, the attack against the Jews and their rebuilding project was so strong that they actually lost that battle and they ceased working on the temple. It tells us in verse 21 of chapter 4, give the command to make these men cease, that the city may not be built until the command is given by me. And so this is Artaxerxes that comes and gives this command, counteracting the command that came from King Cyrus many years before. And so the work stopped in verse 23 of chapter 4 when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions. They went up in haste to Jerusalem against the Jews and by force of arms made them cease. Thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And so for 15 years, the work of rebuilding the temple came to a halt. And that, of course, shows us that there are times when God's work can be hindered by people, can be hindered by Satan, can be hindered even by our own disobedience. God's plan will never be halted. His plan will always be worked out. But it's possible for delays to occur, and God has to kind of continue to work things. He's always in charge. He's always going to have things in his good timing, in his good will, and it's always going to work out because we always win. But a halt in the work, 15-year delay, and that takes us to chapter 5. And in the beginning of the chapter, we find that the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Now, we know these names, Haggai and Zechariah. In their books are actually dedicated to this entire project here or to this work. You go to the book of Haggai, it's the first prophet mentioned, and in the very first chapter, the first verse, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying. So these are all the names we've been covering in Ezra. Zerubbabel is the governor, the guy that led the first return to Jerusalem, the captives, those that came out of Babylon and the captivity into Babylon are being led now back to Jerusalem by Zerubbabel. After 15 years, or after work had begun, they came to this attack, and the battle made them stop the work of the Lord. Well, in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 2, here comes the word of the Lord through Haggai the prophet. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Very amazing thing is happening here if you can follow this. They stop the work. Now, after a year goes by, there's probably grumbling saying, man, how can we get this thing going? What are we going to do to get it going? After a while goes by, they start to get used to the idea. Well, maybe it's just not the Lord's will for it to happen. Maybe we should just not worry about it. God will get it going. Don't worry about it. He'll do his thing. He'll do his thing. And we sort of let the work of the Lord go. We say, well, we'll get around to it one day. Maybe it's just the Lord wants us, it's just that the Lord wants us to focus on other things right now. And they allowed the vision of the Lord to die out. And now God's not going to be very happy with them. In fact, you read over in Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 1 in the beginning, in the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, the Lord has been very angry with your fathers. You know, it's not like he was happy about this. He wasn't. So back to Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. The people are saying, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? So the prophet is speaking on behalf of the Lord. And the Lord is saying, look, you say it's not time to build my house, but apparently you found time to build your own houses. You've got paneled homes. You've taken care of all of your goods and all of your material needs. While I've commanded, I prophesied 150 years ago that Cyrus was going to give the command for you to do my work. Now get about my father, or get about the work, as the Lord said, I'm about my father's work. Get busy doing the work I've called you to do. Yeah, but what about our house? Forget the houses. Forget all of these things. I've asked you to do a job, and this is bigger than your house. It's bigger than your need. It's bigger than your personal life. It has to do with building the kingdom and the work of God's house. And this is really an attitude that one needs to develop or cultivate in his personal life, to see that it's not about us personally. So often we become like these folks here who found that their personal needs were greater concern than the greater need of the kingdom at hand and at that time. He says, you have plenty of time to dwell in your paneled houses while my temple lies in ruins. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And this is something in Haggai chapter 1, verse 6, very powerful words. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways means look what's happening. See what's happening in the choices you're making, where you're going, where you're leading yourself. You're making sure you're trying to get all of your personal things in order. You're taking care that you've sown much. But he says, what has it brought you? Little. It brings you little. You make sure to feed yourself and you eat, but you don't seem to ever have enough. You're drinking, but you're never satisfied. You're always needing more. Clothing yourselves with clothing that is supposed to make you warm, but it doesn't keep you warm. And the wages you're earning never seems to be enough. Boy, I'll tell you, that relates to all of us. We put our priorities on the material things, and when that happens, it equates to dissatisfaction in our personal lives. What does Jesus tell us in Matthew 6:33? Seek first the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be taken care of. All of these other things will naturally run their course. You'll have the things that you need. Your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of. So focus on the kingdom. Since you've been risen with Christ, set your things above where Christ is. All the other things will be taken care of. And as we've talked about in months past, either you believe it or you don't. And if you believe it, then you trust it. And if you trust it, you lean upon it. You put your weight on it. That's called faith. And when you live by faith, the opposite will be true of verse 6. If you don't believe it, then you're going to ignore what the scripture teaches. And what happens is you find yourself dissatisfied in your life. And everything you do, all of your hard work will always leave you wanting more. Always wanting more. And this is what the lesson of Haggai is about. As we go back to this study here, chapter 5, actually before you leave Haggai, he goes on, he says, consider your ways. And in verse 8 of Haggai chapter 1, he says, now go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. Oh, how God wants us to do this. He wants us to get busy doing his things that he's called us to do. And he'll take pleasure in that, in all that we're in all that we do. And you'll find that by doing that first, taking care of the priority of our relationship to God first, we work less. The work isn't as hard. There's something supernatural about the whole thing. I can't explain it, but I'm telling you, I'm learning this in the ministry after some 25 years of ministry work. The less I do, the more I trust, the less I try to do physically, God seems to accomplish much more by just waiting on him, trusting him, giving it to him in prayer, and not worrying about issues, not wringing my hands. Not the less I do, it seems, the better it is. The less I do physically, the less I put my trust in my physical abilities, the more I put my trust in God's supernatural ability, it seems so much more gets accomplished for his work. It's a tough lesson to learn, but we need to learn it. He said, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. You see what God has done? You thought you did so good, but when you brought it home, I just went, and it was gone. Because I don't want you to think you've accomplished anything, he says. I want you to know you need me. And so you're going to work, and you're going to work, and I'm just going to blow it away because I want you to come to me. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. And so remember now, it tells us there in chapter 5 of Ezra and verse 1 that these prophets came to the people of Israel and spoke to them and encouraged them to get back to the work after 15 years. They were all running to their own houses and not running to the Lord's house to make that a priority. And I know it's no accident that you're here today. Obviously, the Lord is wanting us to see his work as a priority. And that is something we all want to do. What is the Lord's work for my life? What am I called to? And I want to be busy getting on with it, doing his work. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine, the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, on all the labor of your hands. God said, I've called the drought. You're going to work your fingers to the bone, but it won't bring you anything because you forgot the very important things, my work. And when you forget my work, he says, your work isn't going to be fruitful at all. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai the Lord's messenger spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the people, even the command of the king was, stop the work. But the prophet spoke and said, but I've told you to go to work. Who told you to stop the work? Well, the king said, the judge said, the prophet said, or the people said, I didn't tell you to stop. Now get back to work. Very important. Well, that's what happens. Verse 2 of chapter 5 of Ezra, Zerubbabel. A lot happens there between verse 1 and 2, huh? That's what happens when you compare scripture with scripture. It's the exact same story over there in Haggai chapter 1, and it relates right here to verse 1 of chapter 5. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, that's Joshua over there in Haggai, the son of Jozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them helping. And at that time, or at that same time, Tattenai, the governor of the region beyond the river, and that's probably the river Euphrates, and Shethar, Boznai, and their companions came to them and spoke thus to them, who has commanded you to build this temple and finish this wall? Satan's not done yet, is he? They're going to start stepping out by faith. And you would expect a really happy story at this point, right? Yay, victory, victory. No, the devil doesn't just let it go. He's not going to let it go. And so there is still the resistance. There's still the attack. When we begin to step out doing the things of God, when you decide, I'm done building my houses, I'm done paneling my walls, I'm going to start thinking about the Lord's work, don't expect it's going to be easy. Don't expect at all that it's just going to be a cakewalk and you know, that suddenly you're going to hear music and the harps and the strings are going to be playing and it's the heavens are going to roll open and it's as if it's going to say, well, it's about time. And, you know, when the saints come marching in and, you know, you think, finally, it's here, it's arrived. No, there probably won't be music. There probably won't be harps. There probably is only going to be maybe some frustration, disappointment, discouragement. But the Lord has asked you to act. He's asked you to move. He didn't say it was going to be a piece of cake. And because he's asked you to go, we go. And we do what he's asked us to do. The results are really in his hands. The results are in his hands. Our job is to obey. We obey. We do as he said. Well, they chose to obey. They got up and they were met with persecution, resistance, because Satan is persistent, but he can't win. He can only hinder. He can only hinder, and that's what he wants to do in our lives. So then accordingly, it tells us there in verse 4, we told them the names of the men who were constructing this building. And of course, those names had to do with Zerubbabel and Yeshua. But, verse 5, and here's the key of faith, the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews so that they could not make them cease till a report could go to Darius. Then a written answer was returned concerning this matter. And so, in other words, we're not going to stop. You have to go and talk to King Darius, and he'll make us stop. We're not going to stop until someone above you tells us to stop. And so they kind of got a little uppity, if you want to call it that, and they got some courage. They stood up for what they felt the Lord was telling them to do. And now these men... Now, it's possible that Tattenai was a governor that didn't know anything about what was going on, and probably that was the case. So he may not have come in an evil way, but more of an inquisitive way, but he was being used by the devil to put the kibosh on what the Jews were trying to do here. But God was with them. They were acting in faith, and God was with them. And that's what we have to understand. As we walk in obedience to God, we're going to face resistance, but we're going to win. We're going to win. We just have to know when to keep walking in faith and when the Lord is saying, hold up a bit, and know when to go. And that comes with trial and error and experience, waiting upon the Lord, learning to hear his voice, learning to discern his will, learning to compare what we think is God with the Word of God, and developing these two things, the Spirit of God with the Word of God. And Ephesians, if you remember, combined the two by calling it the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, where we learn how to discern the perfect will of God. And we want to do that. Well, here they received the word from the prophets. They stepped out in faith. The power of the Spirit came upon them, and they were able to find victory in this matter. Well, this governor, Tetanai, actually wrote a letter. And verse 8, the letter begins, let it be known to the king that it went well. We went into the province of Judea to the temple of the great God. Notice these pagans calling him the temple of the great God, which is being built with heavy stones and timber is being laid in the walls. And this work goes on diligently and prospers in their hands. Well, that's supposed to happen. It's supposed to prosper in their hands. When you're working in the work of the Lord, in the will of the Lord, your work prospers. And then we asked those elders and spoke thus to them, who commanded you to build this temple and to finish these walls? We also asked them their names to inform you that we might write the names of the men who were chief among them. And thus they returned us an answer saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. Sounds familiar. Remember in the book of Acts, they said, you stop preaching in this name. And they responded, well, you tell us, who are we supposed to obey, you or God? You want us to obey you or you want us to obey God? You tell me. And that's what these guys are saying. We don't answer to you. We answer to the God of heaven and the God of earth. And we're rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and completed, who is Solomon. And he said, but let's be honest, because our fathers provoked the God of heaven to wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon and the Chaldean, who destroyed this temple and carried the people away to Babylon. Very simple history given to us here. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to build this house of God. Remember that in the first chapter of Ezra. Also, the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, that was in Jerusalem, carried into the temple of Babylon. Those King Cyrus took from the temple of Babylon, they were given to one named Sheshbazzar, who is Zerubbabel, whom he had made governor. And he said to him, take these articles, go carry them to the temple site that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt on its former site. So these guys are repeating the story. Look, we went to these guys. We found them building on the wall. We said, knock it off. Who are you to do this? And their response was, O king, that they claim they have permission from King Cyrus. We're not sure if it's true or not, but that's what they claim. Well, they came up to the point in verse 16 that Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundation of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. But from that time, even until now, it has been under construction and it is not finished. And that is the 15 years that had passed. Now, therefore, if it seems good to the king, let a search be made in the king's treasure, in the king's treasure house, which is there in Babylon, whether it is so that a decree was issued by King Cyrus to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send us his pleasure concerning this matter. So the governor at least sounds like he was being fair. I mean, look, this is what they're saying. We let them continue the work. You tell us what you want to do in this matter. They claim Cyrus made this command that they can build it, but we have no record of it. We have no recollection of it. We don't know if it's true or not. You're the king now, so you go ahead and do it. Well, in chapter 6 and verse 1, King Darius issued a decree, and a search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon and at Akhmetha in the palace that is in the province of Media. A scroll was found, and in it a record was written. Written thus. So, King Darius, I did a little more research on these kings in history, really. If you were to do the kings of Persia on a Google search, it'll take you to Wikipedia, and you go to Wikipedia, and you can find a great history on all the kings of Persia. Persia, of course, if you don't know, is modern-day Iran. In fact, if you look at the kings of Persia, it'll take you way before Cyrus, all the way down into present-day the Shahs, the modern-day Shahs, and all the way down into now. And it takes you a great history all the way back there. Babylon is more of Iraq, in the Iraqi area. Iran is the Persian area. Now, the two come together in the history of the kings. Cyrus, the one that we're dealing with in Ezra, the first chapter, was first, and then he had a couple of sons that didn't last very long. He lost his dynasty. His dynasty was lost. Cyrus's dynasty was lost because his sons couldn't hold it. Ultimately, Darius took over, and he became a successor to Cyrus. And after Darius comes Xerxes, and after Xerxes comes Artaxerxes, and then after Artaxerxes comes another Xerxes. There's a lot of confusion, but anyway, regardless, all of it makes sense when you look at the history of it. So it's possible a few kings, actually Darius was more the king's, was a king over in Persia, whereas Cyrus was more over in the Iraqi side or the Babylonian side. And that's where we're saying they searched Babylon, found nothing. Darius now took over, but he wasn't related. So a lot of the records weren't immediate at his disposal. And so they called for a search. And there they found it at Akhmetha, which was actually the province or the capital of the Persian, Median Empire, the Medes and the Persians, and that's where we find their capital, where was the home of King Cyrus, the summer home of King Cyrus. So it was sort of hidden, but it was there. And all that to say, in the first year of King Cyrus, King Cyrus issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, the place where they offered sacrifices. And all of this repeats the command. In verse 6 now is the modern command in that sense from Darius to Tatenai, governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethar-Boznai, and your companions, the Persians, who are beyond the river, keep yourselves far from there. That's now God's decree. It's no longer the decree of Darius. That's what the Lord has declared. And he goes on and it says, let the work of this house of God alone, let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God on its site. And the reason is because of the rule of the Persian kings. It tells us this rule in Daniel chapter 6. It says it in verse 8 of chapter 6 of Daniel, in verse 12, and in verse 15. That is, the law of the Medes and the Persians cannot change. So since Cyrus made this law, Darius can't change it. And so what Darius is saying, he did make the law. He made the decree. Now you guys better back off and get yourselves away from it because it's in stone. And moreover, I issue a decree, in verse 8, as to what you shall do for the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, let the cost be paid at the king's expense from taxes on the region beyond the river. This is to be given immediately to these men so that they are not hindered. Wow, what a chain of events, a turn of events here, huh? Stop the work, and suddenly pay for the work, and quick, give it to them fast. Whatever they need, young bulls, rams, lambs for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, oil, according to the requests of the priests who are in Jerusalem. Let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet aroma to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Don't you love it? Look, I think this God is really serious. He knows what he's talking about. So let them have anything they want and have them pray for me because I don't want anything to harm me. Also, he says, I issue a decree that whoever alters this edict, let a timber be pulled from his house and erected, and let him be hanged on it, and let his house be made a refuse heap because of this. So he said, if anyone hinders this work, turn their house into an outhouse, because we're not going to let him hinder the work of God. And may the God who causes his name to dwell there destroy any king or people who put their hand to alter it or to destroy this house of God which is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, issue a decree. Let it be done diligently. Wow, what a turnaround, huh? You got to love it. You got to love it. This is you know, we do our job as citizens. We need to do our job as citizens, and we look to government for protection. God created government for that reason, to create rules and laws that will benefit the people. There's no question that God created government, and he created government for our benefit. He tells us to pray for the government, for those who are in charge of us, but he desperately tells us to look to him, not to government, for hope and for real help. We look to the hills from whence comes our help. Our help doesn't come from the hills. There's a question mark in that verse. From we look to the hills, where does our help come from? Our help comes from the Lord, who is the maker of heaven and earth. That's where our help comes from. Now, we can look to governments, and governments are not going to get it right 100% of the time. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to mess up. Our government is not exempt from making mistakes. We make mistakes all the time as a people. We have rules that are on the books and rules that are coming that are going to anger us and disgust us. And they're going to make it so that we're not going to be able to worship like we wanted to worship. We're not going to be able to do the things that we used to do. There are rules on the books right now. They're trying to make it illegal for us to practice our faith in the liberties and freedoms that we have right now. It's coming down the pipe. But our trust is in the Lord. We do what we can as citizens. We petition our politicians. We write letters. We do whatever we need to do, but we trust the Lord, and we put our hope in him, because God moves kings. God moves presidents. God moves governors and mayors, and he is the one in charge of all such things, and we must never lose sight of that, ever. When we start putting our hope in people or in governments or kings and presidents, we'll become very disappointed. So let's practice trusting in the Lord. So we come now to the end of this chapter, the last half. Tattenai, the governor of the region beyond the river. This is the guy that wrote the letter, and he now read the letter that came from Darius, and their companions diligently did according to what the king Darius had sent. That's what the end of the letter said. I, Darius, issue a decree. Let it be done diligently. So in verse 13, they did it diligently. So the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. So the Iranian blessing on the Jewish people. I know they all want them banished right now. They don't believe Israel has a right to exist. But even today, even in today's world, the Muslims will look back, and the Arabs, especially in that region, the Iranians, and will look back at these particular kings and consider them to be the founders of their country. Well, their founders made sure that the Jews were secure in their land and made sure that they were protected. And this is something that maybe needs to be brought to their remembrance, that it was their founders, their forefathers, that made sure that Israel was protected. And the reason, it tells us there in verse 14, because God said so. It was the command of God. And these men obeyed the command of God, and God made it happen. Notice something else also. They obeyed God's word. They prospered, not because they got about their business. They prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah. In other words, they prophesied by hearing God's word and obeying the word. obeying the word. That's where their profiting came from. Their prosperity came from their obedience to the word of God. And I love that little picture that I see there. The word of God was obeyed and the Lord prospered them. Now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. If you want an exact date, February 21st, 515 BC. February 21st, 515 BC is when it happened, and the history books will declare that. Then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the descendants of the captivity celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. Joyful worship is taking place. And a beautiful picture of what happens when we obey and do what God has asked. Verse 19, the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, and they celebrated the Passover. Verse 21, the children of Israel who had returned from the captivity ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. Notice, they didn't just separate themselves from the filth of the nations. They sought the Lord. And it is very possible for us to want to just separate ourselves and be by ourselves, and we don't want the government to bother us. They do that up in Montana and, you know, up in those states, and they collect guns and stuff. Well, these people are seeking God. That's the difference. We will separate ourselves and seek the Lord and be a use to our community and to our world. They kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord made them joyful. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. God is sovereign. He is the King of kings, the King of all kings. Men may think they are King of kings, but they're not. In fact, Artaxerxes we're coming to in chapter 7, he calls himself the King of kings in verse 12 of chapter 7. We know better, and probably no doubt Ezra knew better too. We come in contact with him. Chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, and he's got a lot of relatives, in verse 5 takes him to the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra, which Ezra? Ezra, the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, that Ezra. This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses. That's what we all want to be, skilled scribes, in that we are students of the scriptures. A skilled scribe was one who recorded it, knew the word of God, knew it well, wrote the word of God out, studied it. We want to be like Ezra, skilled scribes in the law of Moses, in the word of God, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Now, you'll see that phrase repeated several times, referring to Ezra, that the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. That's called anointing in our day. We would call that an anointing. When God's hand is upon your life, it is the anointing of the Lord. We definitely want to be like Ezra, do we not? Here's a man who's got the knowledge of the word and the hand of God resting upon him. That's called anointing. And we certainly want that anointing in our lives. So, hey, we look for examples in Scripture. Ezra, a perfect example of Scripture. And he's going to be called of God to do this thing. And when you're called of God, when the hand of God is upon your life, notice it says there in verse 6, the king granted him all his requests according to this anointing that was upon his life. Everything the guy wanted, the king gave to him. He made sure of it, saw to it. And that's the anointing of God upon his life. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim were temple assistants, came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. And on the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. He was anointed to come to this place at that time. And on that time, he appeared in Jerusalem just as the Lord had planned. But verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart. He prepared. How do you prepare his heart? Well, he was a scribe. He prepared his heart with the word of God. And with the word of God resting in your heart, lining the walls of your heart, God has something of which to work with. He can work with you as we prepare our hearts. Maybe you don't know what God's called you to, but you can prepare your heart by filling your heart with the word of God. For when he does call you, you're ready to go. Again, we refer to Ephesians 4, where we are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. How are we equipped? How do we prepare ourselves? Obviously, the word of God, the teaching of the word of God that fills our hearts. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. This was his mission. This is what he was going to do. He was going to lead the people as a scribe, as a priest, as a pastor. This is what he was going to do. He first was going to put the law of God in his own heart. The laborer, the farmhand, if you will, the worker, must be the first one to partake of the fruit. And he's partaking of the word of God first, seeking the law of the Lord for himself and with the intent of doing it. And then to teach others to do it through his words, through his deeds. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, King of Kings. We know that's Jesus, not Artaxerxes. To Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace and whatever, so forth. I issue a decree that all those of the people of Israel and the priests and Levites in my realm who volunteered to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. Whereas you are being sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God which is in your hand. Whereas you are to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel whose dwelling is in Jerusalem. This is unbelievable. Ezra, we're sending you to Jerusalem to build the temple and to, we're going to give you all this money and everything. I mean, I imagine these guys are saying, wow, God is good. Look what's happened. So all the silver and gold. Verse 18, whatever seems good to you and your brethren to do with the rest of the silver, the rest of the silver and the gold, do it according to the will of your God. Also, the articles that are given to you for the service of the house of your God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever more may be needed for the house of your God, which you may have occasion to provide, pay for it from the king's treasury. And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the region beyond the river that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, may require of you, let it be done diligently. Up to 100 talents of silver, and he issues the everything that he needs there. Verse 23, whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? This is now a second king who comes to grips with the idea that God is the God of heaven, and I think he could hurt me. So you guys get to do whatever you want. Go and do it. But God is the one that instilled this fear in him. But it doesn't always go that way. Remember Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart, whereas these kings said, yeah, I think I'll do it. I think I'll do it. What's the difference? It's obviously the person's will. The person who says, I'm going to humble myself. There is a God in heaven. He is above me, and I will surrender my will to his will. Whereas Pharaoh said, I'm not going to listen to anybody, nobody. And he refused and therefore suffered the consequences. Perhaps the stories got around. Also in verse 24, we inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or custom on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, Nethinim, or servants of the house of God. So we have the same sort of rules in America. You might not know that. Anyway, you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set up magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and teach those who do not know them. Do you see how wonderful that is? That's the job of the pastor. That's the job of the priest, the job of the one who knows the word of God. Give it away. Teach it to other people. Make sure they know. Make sure that they come in contact with the living God through the scriptures. And please understand, we don't study the Bible so we can know things. That's just a side benefit. We study the Bible, we know things. We study the Bible to know God. We get to know the living God. He's described to us. He is defined for us. He is explained to us and revealed to us through the written word. And he's revealed to us through the living word, Jesus Christ. And we are introduced to the living word through his written word. And it's a beautiful marriage that we have here. So teach these things to people. Many of you are going to teach. You may not stand in front of an auditorium or like I am, but you're going to teach. You're going to teach someone about the Lord. You may tell them to give their heart to Christ. You may tell them that they need to repent and be free from their sins. You may tell them that they should ask Jesus in their heart. Or you may tell them how to deal with a problem with their children, with their kids, with the things they may be going through, at work. That's the wisdom that you've obtained from the Word of God, and you pass it on to them. Don't mess with the philosophies of the world. They're hopeless and helpless. The counseling of the world comes to nothing. The Word of God is where truth is found. This is the thinking we need to acquire and pass the Word of God on to other people. And that's what Ezra spent his life doing. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment. Well, that's quite a decree. These are the kind of politicians you want on your side. So notice how Ezra responds. He says in verse 27, wow, that's cool. That's not what he said. He said, blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Now, he may have told King Artaxerxes, thank you, but he knows where to give the praise. Wow, look what God did. He used this king, this pagan king. And this is, we know they're pagan. History shows us they were pagans. We know the types of gods they worshiped. They didn't worship the God of heaven, but for whatever reason, this king found a place in his heart for the God of heaven, for our God. This king, without realizing it, maybe he did realizing it, was serving our God. And so we see Ezra giving praise to our God for what this king was accomplishing. Gratitude. Never forget, we should never forget where goodness comes from. When good things come our way, praise God for them. When bad things come our way, praise God despite them. Bad things may come our way, and I never rejoice for bad things. I don't like bad things. I don't like them when bad things come my way. But I've learned to rejoice in the midst of bad times. And because regardless of the bad things going on in my life, God is still good, no matter what. He's always good, and we have to come to understand this. And when good or bad comes, we must remember. I marked a verse in Proverbs chapter 30, and Solomon writes, he says, two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. That's the value of gratitude. That's the value of understanding when I need who I need to bring my praise to constantly and regularly in all things. When I have a lot, when I have nothing, I must always remember the Lord my God. And so Ezra said, blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors, before all the king's mighty princes. The mercy he's talking about is favor. He knew that the king was giving him everything he wanted. And Ezra saying, it can't be because I'm a nice guy. It can't be because I'm such a likable guy. It's got to be the mercy of God that's doing this. And you know, there's a lot of people who think that they can rely on their charm, or they may be able to rely on their charisma or their ability to manipulate people. Boy, you know what? That's Jacob. That's what Jacob did. Jacob relied on that skill, and it is a skill. It's craftiness. It's an ability to get your way when there are plenty of obstacles and hindrances there. You really want the hand of God upon your life. You want the anointing of the Lord, and we need to wait for the anointing of the Lord for that to happen. And so Ezra recognized, wow, this is the Lord. The Lord has given me mercy, so I can get what I need to get to do the work of the Lord. So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me. So we close with this. The hand of the Lord my God was upon me, he says. When we go into chapter 8, we're going to follow how, as Ezra started to do as the Lord has asked him to do, to start teaching others, what's going to happen is you're going to see the hand of the Lord upon us, upon others. So the anointing of God certainly is a contagious thing. And you want to be able to pass on the teaching of the word, the power of the Spirit into someone's life, and watch the anointing of God spread. We don't want to hold the anointing for ourselves. No, sir, we want to give it away. We want to give it away. That's the work of the ministry of the church, to give away what we've got. Give it away. Believe me, there's plenty where that came from. So give it away. That's what we want to do.